special song. Excellent, excellent words to that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 9 this morning. Revelation chapter 9. Here's my subject. John saw a fallen star. Let me read Revelation 9, the first two verses, and then this evening we'll pick up and go a little bit further in this ninth chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Literally, I saw a star that had fallen. It had fallen from heaven unto the earth. And to this star, to this angel that fell, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And this star that John had seen, that he saw fallen from heaven, this one to whom the key of the bottomless pit was given, he didn't have it originally, it was given unto him. And that is significant to remember that. He opened the bottomless pit, the abyss. He opened the abyss. And there arose out of the bottomless pit, out of the abyss, there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. Such was the severity of the smoke that both the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. In John chapter, or in Revelation chapter 5, John had seen the Lamb of God take the book of divine predestination out of the right hand of the Father. That's the book that has all the fates of men and angels. That's the book of divine foreordination. This book has in it the destinies of everything and everybody, and everything that is ever going to happen is said to be written in the book. All things that God has ordained are going to happen exactly as He ordained them to happen. I want you to always remember that, and I need to always remember that as well. You know, I sometimes hear people talk about God allowed this or that. People speak of God's will of purpose and God's will of allowance, or His will of purpose and His will of permission. I really don't find those additional words in the Bible. I just read of the will of God. Our brother read to us from Isaiah 14, God has purposed. That's the way it's going to be. I'm not here this morning to give you an understanding of all the minuteness of the intricacies of God's eternal purpose. I can't do that. But I just know that everything is ordained of God, and everything that ever happens will happen just exactly like God Almighty ordained it. I do not believe in luck. I do not believe in chance. I believe God. And I believe that God, before He ever made the world, He mapped out everything. He ordained everything that would ever happen. And that is so of you and me. Everything that happens in our lives, everything that comes to pass in our day-to-day events, the events of the days, all those things ordained of God. I do believe that you and I are responsible to God for our actions. We're responsible to believe Him. We're responsible to take heed to what God says in His Word. We're all going to have to answer to God. Amen. You and me and everybody. And though I believe all are responsible, we're responsible to believe the gospel. We're responsible to seek God's face. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't believe Him, God's going to damn us for it. And yet, ultimately, all things are of God. God has His people in this world. They're said to be His elect, His sheep. Others are said to be His goats. How long have the sheep been sheep? As long as God has been God. That's how long His sheep have been sheep. Because you see, all of the purposes of God, they're as everlasting as God Himself. How long have the goats been goats? As long as God has been God. That's true too. I'm not here to try to explain to you how both the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility can both be true. That's not my job. I'm just here to tell you what the Bible says. All things are of God, and this God, of whom all things, to whom are all things, and for whom are all things, this God is the one you're accountable. He's the one you'll answer to. All things are of God. Everything's in this book that John has seen in chapter 5. And then he sees the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who was smitten for sinners, who redeemed us unto God by His blood. He sees the Lord Jesus take the book out of God's hand. The book of the fates of all men and angels. He sees Him take that book, and John watches as He slowly opens the book by loosing the seven seals thereof. Our Lord has all authority in heaven and in earth to execute God's will. I tell you this morning, this world and all things and all people in this world, and you in your and your family and you in your life, you're all following a destined course ordained by God, and you will arrive at God's predestinated purpose. You'll fulfill whatever God has ordained for you. Now, you can't do anything about what God has ordained. That stands. You can argue with it. Take it up with God is what I say. And I also know that you, as an individual, as somebody to whom God has given some understanding and given you some kind of capacities to think and reason, you have a duty to God to seek His Word and find the truth. Whatever the counsels of God may be, whatever the purpose of God may be, that's going to come to pass. That's never going to change. But this same God has told us some things that we should do. some things we ought to be busy about. And if we don't do them, if we're not busy about them, seeking the Lord, searching His Word, listening to the gospel, believing this message, worshiping our God and Father, adoring Christ Jesus, believing that He's the only Savior of sinners, submitting ourselves to God. If we don't do those things, that's our fault.
Amen.
Now, we're duty-bound to do those things. Now, you can go through life if you want to. You can go through life saying, well, since God has ordained all things, it doesn't matter what I do. So I'll just sit here. I visited a man one time who... that was his attitude. He was dying of cancer. And I visited with him and talked to him about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he said, well, you know, I believe God's ordained all things, and I just hope when the end comes, I'm on the right side. I said, well, I'll tell you this. I know God's ordained all things too. I do believe that. And I also believe this same God who ordained all things gave me some intelligence, a little bit of intelligence. He gave me a mind to seek Him in His Word and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see, we are dead in sin. There's no question about that. But I heard preachers say this one time many years ago. He said, we're like dead logs floating down the river of life. I take issue with that. We're not dead logs. We're dead sinners. We're dead sinners. To whom God has given His Word. And God's put us under the sound of the gospel. Every week we're informed, once again, of how God can be just and justify the ungodly. God has warned us over and over and over again. He has said before us His gospel. He's had faithful ministers stand in this pulpit and speak to you about things that matter forever. Men who've spoken to us about God. God in His greatness. God in His holiness. God in His purity. God in His grace. God in His love. God in His mercy. And that this God can't spare the guilty. We've listened to the message about our own guilt, about our own sinfulness. We've listened to the message about our own inability. We can't give ourselves a new heart. We can't give ourselves spiritual life. We've heard the message of the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that God found the way whereby He could save the lost, not at the expense of His justice, not by compromising His law, but by putting to death one who was fit and equal with God, fit to die, fit to be, worthy to be our substitute, even the Lord Jesus Christ. In that way, God satisfied His justice, and He shows mercy. He forgives folks like us. We've heard that message for many, many years. Are we believing what we hear? God help us to believe. We're duty bound to believe Him. But our Lord Jesus, whether you believe or not, that's between you and God. Our Lord Jesus, during these days, during the days between His first advent and then His second advent, His first coming and His second coming. Our Lord Jesus, who died and rose again, He ascended back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. What is He doing today? Well, He's bringing to fulfillment all that God has purposed. He's opening the book sealed with seven seals. And this is what John is watching. He's seeing the Son of God open the book. He has already seen Him loose six seals. Now, these things happen all through the gospel age, all during the church age. Our Lord is fulfilling God's eternal purpose. We're not to think of these as, okay, he does the first one and he finishes that, and then he opens the second one and he finishes that. No, all of these things are happening all at the same time. But they're presented this way so that we can better grasp them, so that we can better understand them. And then John sees, after seeing six seals open, he sees the seventh seal open at the beginning of chapter 8. At the beginning of chapter 8, when he sees the seventh seal open, he sees seven angels to whom were given seven trumpets. These are seven trumpet judgments. Warnings. Warnings. We've said this, God doesn't send judgment without warning. What is God doing? You think about your own life. As God brings in your experience, he brings to pass close calls, sicknesses, illness in the family, death of loved ones, all of these things that God brings to pass, things outside of your family that you behold, all of these are like the sounding of trumpet warnings. And they're all saying to you, if we would listen, and this God's got to give us an ear to listen. The warnings are saying there is a last judgment, a final judgment that is going to come. It's the seventh trumpet judgment. And the seventh trumpet, you have seven vials of judgment. And then the last one, that's it then. And all of these things that are happening, every day God's warning you. He's warning you, he's warning me, you're not always going to live. You are going to face me someday. There is going to be a final judgment. A judgment, and it will be according to righteousness. Righteousness, perfection. That is, it will be a judgment based on this. How do you compare with the Son of God? He is the perfection. He is the ideal. He is the righteous one. He is the just one. He is the Lord our righteousness. And all of the things that happen to us every day throughout the world, if only God would open up our ears that we might see and open up our ears that we might hear. All of these are so many warnings, so many soundings of the trumpets. Prepare to meet God. And the only way you can be prepared to meet God is to be righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what all of this is about. And so many people, they come to the book of the Revelation and they say, oh my, I can't understand anything about the book of the Revelation. It doesn't have anything for me. Oh, somebody's preacher said there's something about China here and the United States. Listen, it's something here about you and about me and about the God that we're going to face. That's what the book's about. And God has got to give us understanding to see these things. And now John, as he sees this fifth angel who has a trumpet, and he hears the trumpet sound. And when he hears the trumpet sound, all of a sudden God opens his eyes and he sees a mighty star fallen. Where did it fall from? It fell from heaven. Where did it fall from heaven to? It fell to this earth. It fell to this earth. And since it was fallen from heaven and all things originate in heaven, this came from God. It happened in God's purpose. Remember, nothing happens outside the purpose of God. So something happened in heaven and this star has fallen out of heaven and he landed on the earth. This is the fall of Satan. This is what John has now shown. Now this happened many, many years ago. It happened even before God made God made the man before he ever made Adam. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14. This is the scripture that our brother read to us in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Here's the fall of Lucifer. Lucifer, who was a mighty angel, a star. In the context of Isaiah chapter 14 that Brother Ron read to us a few minutes ago, the words are spoken from Isaiah. The Lord gave him the message to Isaiah, and it concerned the king of Babylon, who is a picture or a type of Satan. And you'll notice in verse number 10, it looks to the end of Satan or Lucifer when he has arrived at his judgment, and one of these days he's going to be locked away in prison, and it will be the end of him. Revelation chapter 20 sets that forth. And in that day, all they that speak, they will say unto thee, are you become weak as we are? Now, what has Satan done? Satan has ruined the world. But now wait. Not without the purpose of God being fulfilled. Satan brought sin into the world. As a result of Satan's fall, we know pride was found in his heart. As a result of his fall, a lot of things have happened. Sin came into the world. The world's been ruined, marred, corruption's everywhere. Death reigns. That's a result of Satan's sin, Satan's fall. What's another result of Satan's fall? The truth has been hidden from the minds and hearts of men. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that. The God of this world has blinded the minds of people. Listen, if you don't believe the gospel of God's free grace, if you don't believe salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation not by your works, but salvation by the Lord Jesus and His work of redemption, if you don't believe this message, your mind and your heart and your eyes have been blinded by the God of this world. His fall had a devastating effect. Oh, I know he led one-third of the angels in rebellion against God. Revelation chapter 12 says that. That was another effect. But he brought sin into the world, and this sin has brought death. Death, it's all to be traced back to Satan. He's ruined the world. And Isaiah sees him here now. At the end, he sees him already put in hell. And all the people that he deceived, and he's deceived millions and millions of people. All of those that he led to the broad way that leads to destruction, they're all now saying to him, you're weak as we are now. They're saying in verse 10, are you become like one of us? Let me tell you something. If you die in your sins, you die without Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer in hell right beside Satan and all of his demons. You're going to suffer right with them. And you'll be among those who say, you've become weak like we have been. You become like one of us. What's happened to your pomp? What's happened to your pride? Verse 11, it's been brought down to the grave. The noise of thy vows, all the celebration, where is it now? The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen? How art thou cast down? Remember, John saw a fallen star from heaven. And now the question is raised, how are you fallen? How did you come to fall? and then cause us to fall. How did you come to fall, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down? You know who cut him down? Christ Jesus cut him down. He cut him down. He cut him down when he fell, and he cut him down at the cross. In fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Christ cut him down. He bruised his head, though the Savior's heel was bruised. That's his substitutionary death. And now the question is raised, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? The word weaken means disabled. He's disabled us. He's disabled us. Why are we in this pitiful condition of disability, spiritual disability? Well, trace it back to Satan. Trace it back to Satan. For he, verse 13, in the pride of his heart, he said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I'll take the place of the Son of God. And God says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And then they that see thee shall narrowly look, they shall stare at thee. This is a resumption, you see, of verse number 10 and 11. It's a resumption of that, of this thinking as those who are also in hell see him after his final condemnation. God brings him down to hell, and they see, they stare at him. They narrowly look. They stare at him. People are going to stare at him and consider him and say, is this the man? Look up the word man. You know what it means? Is this the champion? Is this the champion? Is this the champion that did make the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? Is this the champion? Consider his end. Consider his end. This one that made the world as a wilderness, made it lifeless, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the homes of the prisoners, that is, the one who holds men captive at his will. Look at him now. Look at his end. John, over here in Revelation chapter 9, then he sees this fallen star. Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, the Savior says to his disciples, I saw Satan fall from heaven like a star. You and I know that in this universe there's an ongoing war between good and evil, light and darkness, wickedness and righteousness. We see it in the world. We see it in ourselves. Every child of God knows about the struggle between the new man and the old man, or the flesh and the spirit. Paul says the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There is a continual warfare between the God of glory and the destroyer. That is, between Christ and that one who, notice this here in chapter 9, drop down to verse 11. Here are two other names of Satan. They had a king. We'll begin to talk about the locusts this evening more fully next Lord's Day morning. And they had a king, these locusts, they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, the angel of the abyss, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. If you've read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you're acquainted with that name, Apollyon, destroyer. He's the destroyer. John sees the destroyer. He sees Abaddon. He sees Apollyon. He sees Satan. Now, to be certain, and I don't want you to misunderstand, there is not a tug of war going on between our God and Satan. You watch children sometimes playing a tug of war, and they'll have a rope, and this group's pulling this way, and this group's pulling that way, and there's a line in the middle. And some of you smile because you used to do that, and you're pulling with all of your might. And some people in their minds think, no, that's a picture of God and Satan. God's pulling this way toward good, and Satan's pulling this way toward evil, and we're not sure what the outcome's going to be. Well, just erase that from your mind when it comes to any kind of competition between God and Satan. There is no competition. There is God over all, blessed forever, and then there's Lucifer, who is just one of his servants. He does the Lord's bidding. I will show you that this evening from the book of Job, chapter 1. But God uses Satan. Someone said Satan is God's junkyard dog. Good description of him, I suppose. God uses him to fulfill his purpose. Now, Satan, in his capacity as the destroyer, as this one, Abaddon Apollyon, Satan who fell from heaven, has been given the key to the bottomless pit. Somebody gave him the key. Who has the keys? We have already studied back in Revelation chapter 1, the one who has the keys of death and hell, of life, and all the issues thereof is King Jesus. He has all the keys. He's Lord over all. And he is set forth here as giving a key to Lucifer. In other words, whatever it is that Satan has it in his heart to do, in loosing and going into the bottomless pit into which the demons of hell had been cast, and he's going to unlock them to let them out for a season. Whatever this is all about, you can be sure of this: Christ Jesus is still sovereignly controlling all things. You can rest in that. When I think of Satan having the key to the great abyss of that place called hell, and he opens it up, and out of the shaft of hell, out of the shaft of hell, the scripture says there arises a smoke. What does smoke do? It hides the light. In fact, so much so here that it says the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Satan releases smoke that hides the gospel from us, that hides the good news from us, that hides God from us. In our depravity and in our fall, the things of eternal value have been hidden from our eyes by the smoke that arises out of the pit that Satan has unlocked. And I'm going to tell you something. The only one who can enable you to see, the only one who can clear the smoke, clear it away, is the Son of God. Nobody else can. I've had people say to me, and maybe some of you are thinking this way, I can't comprehend all of this. I can't wrap my mind, or I don't understand this gospel. Well, it's so much smoke you can't see. That's what it is. It's so much smoke you can't see. Satan has unleashed the locusts. They've come out of the pit. They follow the smoke. We'll talk about them tonight. But here's this black cloud of smoke. It's like the smoke of a great furnace. And all this smoke, you know, I grew up in Bassett, Virginia. Corporate headquarters of Bassett Furniture Company. And years ago, not now, because most all the factories there have been shuttered and torn down. But years ago, when those factories were just, they were humming along. Factories all over the place had huge smokestacks. You see all this smoke billowing out of the smokestacks. And I tell you, sometimes there in Bassett, Virginia, the smoke would be so thick, so heavy. And of course, lots of coal was being burned in furnaces and so forth. It was so black. Sometimes you couldn't even see the sun. You see, that's what Satan has done. He's hidden the things of God from our eyes. But don't be dismayed. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me give this to you in closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yes, he does blind the hearts and the eyes, the minds of men and women and young people. But he doesn't have the final word. There is one much stronger than he is. You see, Satan has been defeated. I know Satan has made every effort to get rid of the Christ of God. He made an effort to get rid of him when our Savior was born. He entered into the heart of Herod, and Herod said, well, I'm going to get rid of all the little male babies 2 years old and younger. I'll get rid of this Savior, the King of the Jews. Satan failed. Satan met the Savior in Matthew chapter 4. He's going to tempt him. He failed. Satan met the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. He tempted him then to stop this idea of dying on the cross. Our Savior defeated him then. Our Savior defeated him at the cross. Satan has been persecuting the people of God. He began in earnest right after our Lord Jesus was ascended back to heaven. Satan started persecuting the people of God to shut the mouths of those who preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. But he wasn't successful then, and he's not successful now. But Satan is still on the warpath. And I'll tell you, the instrument he's using today to blind the hearts of men and women and young people, and you listen good. Here's what he's using: false religion. He's using free will, works religion to blind the minds and the eyes of people who don't know the truth. That's his great goal today. Here's the smoke. The smoke of false religion. It comes right, it belches right out of the bowels of hell. Look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. John said, I saw the smoke belch forth out of the shaft of the abyss, and it hid, it darkened the skies, and the light of the sun was hidden. Look at verse 5, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Okay, preacher, people are in the dark, people can't see, people are blinded, people are deaf, Satan has his sway over men. What should we do? Well, preach Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what Paul said. Just keep preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because this is what happens. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness originally in Genesis 1, has shined in our hearts. He causes the light to beam forth. He shines the light in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. He cannot frustrate the purpose of God. He just can't. May God cause the light of His grace to shine upon each of us this morning. We'll go a little further in Revelation chapter 9 this evening. Let's go to 263. And sing A Shelter in the Time of Storm, 263.